Father, I thank you for my brother, my pastor, and my fellow pastor, Pastor Jeff. Thank you for the way and his words that he unpacks your word. Bless him as he preaches and proclaims the joy and the good news of your gospel on a Sunday-by-Sunday basis. Bless me this morning as I have the joy of preaching the good news of your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love you, brother. It's good to have a pastor. I have good news for you this morning. And the good news is that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And I have another part of that good news. Jesus saved you and me so that we would join him in that process of destroying the works of the devil. So this morning I'm going to be looking at a passage on the armor of God, but I'm going to be focusing a little more on the concept of the work of the devil that we need to understand in order to be able to know who our enemy is and to be able to destroy what our enemy is doing. That's why I entitled the message, Know Your Enemy. Know Your Enemy. This morning, I want to just ask, you can raise your hand or not, but how many of you heard of the shooting in that church, the Emmanuel EME, the Emmanuel Church in South Carolina? How many of you have heard of that shooting? All of you, I think. But my question this morning is, how many of you heard this aspect of what happened after that? In World Magazine, their July issue, No Room for Hate is the title of this little article. And I just want to read a little bit here. Alana Simmons, granddaughter of Emmanuel AME Church shooting victim Daniel Simmons Sr., says her family begins every day with prayer. Her grandfather taught them that. So when they asked, how could God let a gunman enter his house and kill her grandfather and eight others during an impromptu Bible study, they turned to prayer for answers. They heard, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves, she said, quoting words that she remembers her mother saying. Then, on Friday afternoon, and this is in the courthouse, on Friday afternoon, grieving family members addressed Roof, the 21-year-old shooter, captured in North Carolina within 12 hours after the shooting. Nadine Collier, daughter of Ethel Lance, the church's janitor, said to him, "You hurt me. You hurt a lot of people. But God forgives you, and I forgive you." Bethane Middleton Brown, daughter of DePayne Middleton, doctor, said, "We are the family that love built. We have no room for hate, so we have to forgive you." It's a longer article, but it ends with this. Before people began the march, they were going to a bridge. Police opened a way in the crowd for families of the nine victims to pass through and lead the trek to the top. "It's about love and forgiveness, not hate and bigotry," said one marcher. Police officers shared high fives and hugs with the marchers. At the top of the bridge, event organizer Jay Johnson, leader of the official Black Lives Matter group, discarded his Black Lives Matter shirt and announced a new group that had been born, All Lives Matter. God allows things that he hates so that good can come out of it. See, we need to remember that forgiveness is not brushing what took place under the counter, under the rug. Forgiveness is not saying we accept or we are okay with what happens. Forgiveness is the ability to turn over to God what happened and let God deal with it, because there's no room for hate. As we'll see in a moment, hate is one of the tools of Satan. So we need to know the enemy. We need to know how the enemy works in order for us to understand how Jesus comes to destroy the works of the devil, and how we in turn can destroy the works of the devil. I think this is one of the classic examples of the devil being defeated. He meant it for bad. He meant it for evil. He meant it for people in a church prayer group to be killed and murdered. And out of it, the family members could proclaim to the world, there is a Jesus who offers forgiveness that the world doesn't understand. That's hard. I hope I'm never in this kind of a situation, but if I am, I hope I respond as quickly and as biblically as they did. See, that's what we're talking about. So as we go to Ephesians 6, our passage, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Paul is finally, it's at the end of the book, and so we have to go to the beginning of the book because he bookends Ephesians with this concept. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, a few pages earlier, in verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention to you my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so may you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory in his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those who believe, us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Paul starts the letter talking about the strength and the power of God. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. On one level, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead and validates the entire gospel, the entire Bible. Paul wrote that if Jesus did not resurrect, we are just wasting our time in church. Our faith is vain. We are still in our sins. So on the one level, it's the power that raised Jesus from the dead and validates all of what Jesus said, Scripture. On the other level, it's the power that can bring back from the dead what Satan has done. Many of you have been hurt by the works of Satan, the deeds of the devil. Many of you, we all, have reached a point where we think this is dead. We've reached the point there's no use beating a dead horse because it'll never get up. This situation can never change. And Paul says at the beginning of Ephesians, and right now at the end, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The strength of the power of God that can take something that's dead and bring it back to life. In other words, that verse that there is nothing impossible for God. Whether we think it's impossible or not is irrelevant. If we allow God to step into the situation, he can take the dead and bring it back to life. So finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. These are fighting words for spiritual battle. God has given us his armor to stand firm in him. Look at the direction. Put on the full armor of God. Does that bring to mind anything to do with armor? Remember David. he went to meet his brothers with the armies of Israel. And everybody was looking at Goliath, this huge monster of a guy. And they were all shaking and cowering. And David is going to go. And remember what King Saul did? He took David into his tent and put on Saul's armor. And what happened to David? He couldn't budge. It wasn't made for him. It was too big. It was too clumsy. It was too awkward. See, people who are looking at the Goliath think that they have to solve the problem. Saul was happy that David would go fight Goliath, but Saul said, I've got to help you. My strength, my armor, put on my armor and go out and do it. How often do we do that? We think we're smart. We think we know what to do. We think we've got the armor that it takes to fight the Goliath. And the Bible says David took off the armor of Saul. He went back to his free self and picked up a couple of stones, 5 stones, in his slingshot. And you know the rest of the story. He stood before Goliath and he said, Goliath, you see a little dog of a boy. I see God Almighty. Boom. And sunk a stone in his forehead. And Goliath went down like a rock. And David pulled out Goliath's sword because he didn't even have a sword. Remember that when we get to the sword. David didn't even have a sword in his hand. He had a slingshot. And he pulled out Goliath's sword and chopped off his head. Put on the armor of God. Why? Because we need to name the enemy. Who's the enemy? Go on a little bit. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. See, you and I are in spiritual battle. You and I are in a spiritual battle. Yes, we live in a world of people. And yes, we live in a world where people do things. We're in a world right now that it's basically in chaos. There's really no moral. There's really no law. Everybody seems to be fighting everybody. We're just on edge and nitpicky. And we need to realize that that's the result, the compounding of what Satan did way back in the Garden of Eden. God, Adam, and Eve were in a perfect relationship. In comes Satan, does his dirty deed, and all of a sudden there are broken relationships. Adam and Eve's relationship with God has been broken. Adam and Eve's relationship with each other has been broken. From the beginning, Satan destroyed harmony. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And if he's going to destroy the works of the devil, I believe that Jesus is going to start right where the devil stopped. And he's going to restore our relationship with God, first of all, through salvation. And in the process, he's going to restore our relationship with one another. Look at all the love passages. Jesus said, the world will know you by your love. Memorize verses, but memorize verses is not going to tell the world that we are disciples. It's how we treat one another, because that was the original sin. They disobeyed God. Pardon me, the original result of sin. They disobeyed God and immediately broken relationships. And Jesus came to restore us in our relationship with God and restore us in our relationship with one another. And the world will know that he is God and that we are his disciples, because they're going to see a restored relationship with each other and a restored relationship with God. And Satan is going to do his level, I'm going to say this biblically, damnable best to keep relationships messed up. If you're in a relationship tension right now, I want to talk about that in the message, because it's Satan that is stirring the pot Because from the Garden of Eden, he stirs the pot so that we have problems with God and we have problems with one another. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And then it goes on here. Where am I? Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Okay? I missed something. Here we go. Verse 12. Boy, I'm not used to every sequence here. I'll get back in the saddle. Verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and so on. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. If you remember anything this morning, remember that we're not fighting people. We're not fighting people. We're fighting Satan and all of his demonic minions. We're in the Silicon Valley. So let me use an illustration. How many of you have dealt with a computer virus? You can yell at the computer. You can yell at the operating system. You can yell at the program. But what's the problem? The virus. The program's not working well. The operating system isn't working well. The computer isn't working well. And you can yell at the program. You can yell at the operating system. You can yell at the computer as long as you want. And nothing is going to make it, is going to repair itself. You have to take the computer in and remove the virus. Right? See, when we put our eyes on people, we are yelling at the program. We're yelling at the operating system. We're yelling at the computer. And Satan is having a delightful time watching us yell at the computer instead of at the virus that's at the heart of the problem. So when the Bible says put on the armor of God, we're talking about a firewall. We're talking about an antivirus program. Put on the full armor of God and protect yourself so that the stinking virus won't get in the first place to do its damnable job. Smile at me, okay? Isn't that good news? Jesus came to destroy the virus, the works of the devil. He came to clean the computer so that the computer can work like it should. Have a virus protection, a firewall, if you will, so that it can't come and do its damage. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. So this morning, some of you are really, really suffering and struggling and dealing with what the virus has done to you. And I want you to focus on the virus and not on the people, others, brothers and sisters in Christ that aren't functioning properly because the virus is stirring up the pot in the first place. See, if we can take, Satan wants us to keep blaming the program. Jesus said, I came to destroy the virus. So let's go on a little bit. Let's look at that verse in 1 John. Keep your finger in Ephesians 6 and just move back a few pages to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. See, we have a new operating system. Jesus comes in and changes our operating system. And Satan wants us to go back to the old operating system. The world doesn't know us because now we believe and we live like Jesus. Not like them. Verse 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him or her purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. That's the new theme in our country, lawlessness. When I was at the conference, Pastor Jeff and I went down to the EFCA 1 conference in Vista, and I went to a seminar on youth. Believe it or not, most of us were over 50 at the youth seminar. Because they were explaining what's happening in our society. And up to the 50s and 60s, people knew that there was a right or a wrong. Whether they believed in the Bible or not, whether they believed in God or not, whether they believed in the Ten Commandments or not, there was still a basic societal understanding of right and wrong. He gave the example that when he was a little kid, one of his friends found a girly magazine on the street. And he wrapped it up and brought it into the house and brought his friends to the bedroom. And they were all ready to open it. And the kid said, no, mom is in the house. And he took him out into a field somewhere. And that's where they opened it. And they said, we spent half of the time looking at it and half of the time looking around to make sure we weren't caught. These are kids. Today, he said, there is no concept of right or wrong. You can watch pornography in your own home on your computer. You can do what you want. Television is telling you to do anything you want. There is no moral concept of right and wrong in our country any longer. It's anarchy. And see, that's what it's talking about. When we are children of God, we are doing what God wants. When we are children of the devil, we practice sin. Verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed in him, Jesus, purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. Verse 4, but everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. See, the world says, oh, it's just pornography. The world says, oh, it's just this. The world says, oh, I just cheated on this, or, oh, I just lied over here. But ultimately, when we know that God says, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, when we don't do it, it's lawlessness, it's anarchy. And he goes on, in verse 5, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, because in him there is no sin. Smile at me. Jesus appeared to take away sins. How do you destroy the work of the devil? By taking away sins. Does it make sense? Jesus came to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. The only pure and holy was the pure and holy sacrifice for sins. Verse 6, no one who abides in Jesus sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. And the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, none of us is sinly, none of us is perfect. But the point is that when Jesus comes in, he starts removing the virus. When Jesus comes in, he starts removing sin. He tells us that is sin. And we agree with him. It may not happen overnight, but we agree with him. A lawless person doesn't give a rip whether it's sin or not. when you and I don't give a rip whether it's sin or not, even if we are Christians, even if we believe in Jesus, but we keep doing stuff, does pornography bother or do you enjoy it and you don't care, for example? See, if the Spirit is in us, if Jesus is in us and he's working with the virus, he's going to start removing and cleaning. When you say, no, Jesus, don't bother removing and cleaning, we are into lawlessness and we are on the world of the devil. And when we are living righteousness, we belong to the world of Jesus, the world of God. And Jesus came for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. I hope this is good news to you. There's hope. There's hope. There it says 13, therefore take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. Evil day. I looked up several commentaries. Most of them agreed. Any day that evil happens, it's an evil day. This is why Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. If not, it becomes an evil day. And the point is that we as believers should not contribute to the evil day. That's the hope. We don't have to contribute to the day being evil. You may be able to resist under the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm, to stand firm, to stand firm. Notice, we don't roll over and play dead. Notice, we don't retreat. We don't give up. We don't just sit down and just put our heads in our hands and be hopeless. When we've got the armor of God, we stand firm. I remember having a virus removed, and boy, I wasn't doing it, but I was getting happier and happier and happier as I saw that computer cleaned up. There is joy in being cleansed. There is joy in being cleansed. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. By the way, it's in 14 print, so there's a lot of pages. What we need to recognize is the schemes of the devil. Let's see here. I've got to get used to being back here in this place. I like it here. But I know it's yours, and I bless you here. The schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. Let me just real quickly give you a couple of words that the Bible uses for the devil. The schemes of the devil here. Scheming. In 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. Anyone whom you forgive. Notice in this case it's dealing with forgiveness. I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. It's a word from notheo, the brain, the thinking pattern of Satan. So we have the schemes of Satan, the thinking pattern of Satan that can outwit us and take advantage of us. And then in Ephesians 4, be angry and sin not. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Do you pick up here in the Bible the sense that Satan is waiting, as it says in Peter, like a roaring lion to seek who he can devour? He is waiting for us to go without any protection into the internet so he can bring back one of his filthy, hellish viruses. And he has schemes to do it. He has a thinking pattern, modus operandi, and he is ready to jump on any opportunity. See, that's what this is all about. The Satan got a 21-year-old kid to go into a prayer meeting, and he almost didn't do it because they were so good to him. Listen carefully, because now I'm talking, I'm reading between the lines, that something in his soul said, don't do it, leave. But Satan said, go ahead, you came to kill him. Shoot. That was an amazing confession he made. I almost didn't do it because they were so nice to me. The spirit within him said, don't. Leave. Don't. Don't. And Satan's schemes outwitted him, pushed him, and he ended up killing those people. See, if we don't have the armor of God, if we don't have protection, we can do stuff that right now we would swear we would never do. And how can I say that? Listen to Peter. Oh, Jesus, I'll die with you. Oh, what a beautiful statement. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. See, Peter said I couldn't do it. Interesting that it says that Satan entered into Judas and Judas did what he did. None of us, just because we are a Christian, is outside the influence and the impact and the destruction of the virus that Satan can put into our lives. That's amazing. And then it goes on here, verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. And then he goes on, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins. Good grief. Here we go. I'm looking for 16. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I obviously don't have time to look at all of the passage, but I just want to pick up on how Satan works. The flaming darts of the evil one. We have all been hit by flaming darts. We have all been hit by flaming darts. It can be through words. Remember that little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. There was no bigger lie perpetuated on kids' little poems. Because you can break a leg and it'll heal in 6 weeks or so. But the hurt of words can take forever. Most people don't get angry at God over a broken leg, but boy, they can get angry at God because of the words that other Christians use. Fiery darts. Fiery darts. But look at the good news. You can extinguish the flaming darts, the fiery darts. When they stood up and said, there is no room for hate, they had the darts, bang, 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 the darts of Satan with the blood of their relatives shot by a kid, 21 years old, who sat in and out for an hour in their prayer meeting. Talk about flaming darts. And they extinguished every one of those darts. They didn't let it stick and burn or smolder. They said, there is no room for hate. Whoosh, whoosh. We will not carry those fiery darts with us. Did they hurt? You bet. Do they still hurt? Yes. But they don't have a dart stuck in them that's still burning and smoldering. Corrie ten Boom, who went through concentration camp, said, anger is when you hold a live coal in your hand, waiting to throw it at somebody. They never show up, but your hand keeps burning. See, Satan came to destroy harmony, relationships. Satan came to destroy our relationship with God. Adam had the gall to say, "The woman you gave me." He even blamed God for Eve, when only earlier he had danced his little jig and said, "Yes, God, I finally got what I wanted. Flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood." And God married them and said, "You will be one flesh." And Adam was a happy, happy camper. And as soon as Satan stepped into the picture, "God, the woman you gave me, she did it." Blame, blame. Eve at least said, "The devil made me do it." Wow. So where are we going? Hallelujah. 5 pages. How does those darts work? I looked up several commentaries. I'll stick with mine. Oh, that's bad. Most of the commentaries I read were inward. That the darts are filthy thoughts, lustful thoughts, immoral things. And I agree wholeheartedly. Satan shoots darts into our minds. Darts of the world to confuse a mind that should be clean and clear for Jesus. But this morning I want to look at another theme. Because of that, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and we're dealing with relationships. And so just very quickly, darts. Darts kill. Murder. Jesus called Satan a murderer and a liar. The devil kills worth with words and lies. You may be here this morning and your worth has been put into question. Or worse yet, your worth has been destroyed. There is nothing more tragic than a kid, a boy, a girl that grows up with parents telling them they're stupid. Remember Moore. Used to come here, the lady. Yeah, Jean Moore. Remember when she stood up one time as we were giving testimonies and she said, "I was 40 years old, 2 marriages, before I heard somebody tell me they loved me in the real sense." 40 years old. Words kill worth. The devil kills dignity with words and lies. The devil kills honor with words and lies. The devil kills respect with words and lies. The devil kills feelings with words and lies. The devil kills emotions with words and lies. The devil kills mental wellness with words and lies. The devil kills mental wholeness with words and lies. The devil plunges light into darkness with words and lies. The devil plunges a joyful person into deep darkness of depression with words and lies. Bullying is a sin of the devil that can even lead to suicide because of words and lies. Abuse is a sin of the devil that destroys a person's given self-worth. And it's through words and lies and sinful behavior. Molestation incorporates lies. Usually you lie and then you tell the person to lie also. The list goes on and on. The question we have to ask ourselves in closing this morning is, what are we going to do about it? See, all of these are darts. And they may be thrown by your parents. They may be thrown by somebody you don't know. But they stick. And they're burning. And they hurt. And unless they're removed, they keep burning and smoldering and causing damage. Satan is a murderer and a liar. So we need to go back to the truth. That's why I love how Pastor Jeff unpacks Scripture. But I need to remind you, and I'm piggybacking on him. I need to remind you that Scripture in and of itself, listen carefully because I don't want you to leave here getting mad at me or throwing stones or darts at me. Scripture in and of itself is not enough. Scripture, good theology, leads to Christ-like behavior. And Christ-like behavior leads to godly relationships. See, the Bible uses Scripture as the foundation for behavior and relationships. We just had the Lord's Supper, and I appreciate how Pastor Jeff has unpacked the Lord's Supper, the passage in 1 Corinthians 11. But remember that that passage of theology is used because in verse 17 he says, I cannot praise you because there are divisions among you. And he says, come back to the table because everybody who is saved by the same body and the same blood. And don't you dare divide what is united by this table. We don't have special trays for those who believe as I do and those who don't believe exactly as I do. And you take your communion over here and I take my communion over here. We take communion from the same trays, the same bread, the same blood, because there's only one body of Jesus. And I'm mad at the virus because the virus comes and divides us. And we don't function like we should, and we get mad at this person and at that person and here and there, and we're mad at the program because it doesn't work right when it's the virus that's screwing up the whole system. The passage that Pastor Jeff has been preaching on in Philippians, I love it, and I've been blessed by his preaching. Thank you, brother. But remember that that theology of the hymn of Jesus comes after Philippians 2:1. Galatas, Ephesians, Filipenses. I learned them in Spanish and I still go to Spanish to find the books of the Bible. Philippians 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. And then it says, and the way to do it is to have the mind of Jesus. So yes, keep pouring out the mind of Jesus. Keep unpacking. We need to hear that. Because as we hear the mind of Jesus, good theology leads to Christ-like behavior. And Christ-like behavior leads to God-honoring and pleasing personal relationships. Man, time flies. I like it up here. Good news. Good news. When you see a flaming arrow, pull it out. In the name of Jesus and in the power of his resurrection, pull it out. Throw it away. There is no room for hate. I am going to keep my virus protection and my firewall up at all times. I'm going to know who I am because God made me. Thank you very much. I don't care what other people say. Oh, they insulted me. They dissed me. They dishonored me. I live with two 11-year-old twins. What a blessing, except when I hear them say, but she started it. Man, that's a common theme these days. See, we always want to have an asterisk. And I'll quit here. I was going to entitle the message, The Asterisk Christians. Because we love to have little asterisks. Yes, I'll pray for all the saints except this one, because this one is not a full saint because of what he or she did to me. See, and we are besmirching the Lord's table because of the arrows that we receive that we refuse to take off and we let them smolder. We are able to come to the one table and yet we have asterisks. And this person and this person and this person aren't at my level of sainthood. Because they dissed me, they dishonored me, they hurt me. And Jesus said, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Find those damnable darts from the pit of hell. Remove them in the power of Jesus' resurrection, the power of his blood. Just remove them. Don't say, but they started it first. The Bible says we are initiators. We initiate. Do unto others what you want others to do. How many of you parents? Man, I keep preaching. How many of you parents tell your kid to do something and they say, well, I really don't want to. Oh, okay, honey, you don't have to do it. I don't feel like it. Okay, you don't have to do it. I told you to do it, do it. God says, do it. And he doesn't accept any more than we do as parents when we look at him as our Abba Father and say, well, I don't want to because they started it first. Get mad at them, not at me, for how I reacted. They started it first. Good news. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And we work with him. Father, thank you. Thank you. For sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross and saving us. Holy Spirit, thank you for filling us so that in your power, God Almighty, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can resist the devil in the armor that you've given us to your glory and to the glory of your church. Amen. Amen.